What do you love to do? What are some things that you love to do? There's lots of things I love to do. I love to hang out with my wife. It's a great thing to do, especially when we can sort of get someone to take care of the kids for a little while. I get alone time with my wife. I love that. I love to play with my kids. Give me an afternoon to go wrestle on the floor and run around the house and go outside, play on some swings. I love that. I love playing hockey. What? I just love hockey. I love going for hikes. There's lots of things I love to do. If you give me a chance to do any of those things, I'm going to do it. And I'm going to do it as much as I possibly can. I'm going to take it for all it's worth because I love it. It brings me joy. So I'm going to do it and I'm going to own it. What kinds of things do you love to do? Do you ever think about what God loves to do? Did you ever think, this is an amazing thought, that God loves to hear prayers from His people. And He loves to answer prayers and He loves to give good gifts. Give good things to prayers. That's what God loves to do. This is an amazing truth. And it ought to change the whole way we think about life and the whole way we approach prayer. That's what Jesus teaches this morning. We're going to look at Matthew 7 from verse 7 to verse 11. And in this passage, I'm going to argue that Jesus gives us at least two reasons to persist in asking and seeking and knocking. Why we should approach God persistently in prayer so that we might receive from God. And then He gives us another reason why we ought to pray. And when we pray, we ought to pray for great things. So the outline is there in your bulletin. Two reasons why you need to ask and one reason why we should ask great things. Here we go. First, you ought to ask because of who you are. In effect, what Jesus is saying here is your breath stinks. I don't know if you've ever had this experience. I know I have. Some of you can attest, yes, he has had this experience where you come to church in the morning and you've had one of those crazy mornings where you're trying to get your family ready or, you know, you miss your bus or whatever it is. Everything's crazy. You get it all together. You get rushed out the door and you get to church and, okay, got here. Got a couple minutes to spare because they always start late anyway. So you come into your seat. And there's someone that you haven't seen all week. So you start to talk to them and it's great to see this brother. So you're in these uncomfortable green chairs. But you turn and you're facing them and you're talking and then something almost imperceptible happens, and they deftly move their hand into their pocket, pop out a piece of gum, and into their mouth it goes. And as they chew, they breathe, and a nice, fresh, sweet, minty, Arctic ice, waterfall blast scent brushes across your face. And you think, wow, that's a nice scent. And all of a sudden you realize, I forgot to brush my teeth. I got morning breath, breakfast breath, coffee breath, and it stinks. And you become very self-conscious. This is what Jesus is doing in a kind of way. Through the whole Sermon on the Mount, He has been showing us the righteousness, the holiness, the perfection of God. And the more we are exposed to this pleasant aroma, the more we realize how much we stink. Time and time again, as Jesus reveals the righteous standards of God, the righteous laws of God, according to which we are supposed to live, how we're supposed to measure up, the more we compare our breath to theirs, the more we compare ourselves to the righteousness of God as revealed in the teaching of Christ, the more we are ashamed. This realization is good and necessary. You need to realize your breath stinks before you can ask for a piece of gum. So, Jesus teaches, you fall short. You fall short in every way. He's trying to create in us what we've referred to as poverty of spirit. A recognition of who God is, and then who I am, and how I relate to God, where I stand in light of the reality of who God is. Because, thank you, brother. Because of the righteous standards of God. So He wants to create in us this poverty of spirit. This is the entrance point to the kingdom. Do you remember back in chapter 5 and verse 3, Jesus starts teaching the Beatitudes. The kingdom belongs to who? Belongs to those who are poor in spirit. Those who realize they don't measure up. So He goes on to say, this is the righteousness. This is what it looks like. He says, I haven't come to abolish the law. I haven't come to lower the standards. I've come to fulfill it, to bring about its perfection and to teach its perfection and demand its perfection. So if you're going to be a kingdom citizen, if you're going to be a citizen of my kingdom, you're going to have to live with a righteousness that surpasses any righteousness that this world's ever seen. Which means this. You're going to have to live according to the perfection of my law. Which means it's not just about not murdering, but it means you can never be angry and never speak a word in anger at a brother. It means it's not just about never committing physical adultery, but it's about never lusting, even a single lustful glance. It's about being a person who keeps your word so that you don't divorce and you don't take oaths, but you're a person who is faithful and when you say something, you do it. It's not just about not retaliating. It's about having legal rights and not demanding them, but freely giving them up. And not being discriminate with your love, not just loving those who love you, but having a love that's perfect, like the Father's perfect love. How are you measuring up? Does that sound like a description of your life? Perfect love, perfect sincerity, perfect purity, perfect peace, never being angry. Jesus goes on, this righteousness that you have to live in view of the Father. And so this has to affect your spirituality as well, your private spiritual life. And so when you give to the poor, you do it in view of the Father. For the Father's rewards, not for men. When you pray, you're to pray in view of who the Father is. Pray for the Father's glory, for the Father's reward. When you fast, you're supposed to fast so as to please your Heavenly Father. You're to live life with this single focus, this single mission, this single passion, that your Father would be pleased and give you good rewards. Is that what drives you? When you wake up in the morning, are you thinking, I want to please my Heavenly Father? I want His rewards. I want His blessing. I want His eyes approving of my life. Is that the single driving passion behind every decision you make? Because no one can serve two masters. What kind of master are you serving? You're to never worry. Never. Don't worry. Say, oh, I'm stressed. No, you're not stressed. You're anxious and you're not trusting God and it's sin. And you've broken God's law. How do you measure up? Jesus says, do not judge. Never. Do not judge. He says you are to be absolutely, unrelentingly harsh on your own sin, but gentle on the sins of your brothers and sisters. Is that the way your heart works? Are you harder on your own sins than you are on the sins of your brothers and sisters? Time and time again, Jesus teaches perfection, perfection, perfection. And time again, it's like blast after blast of nice fresh breath on me. And I'm like, no, I don't measure up. I'm guilty. I'm disgusting. I'm filthy. I fall short. That's what Jesus is trying to teach you. Have you recognized that? Have you realized that? You have to. Because Jesus goes on after the passage that we look at today and he says, this is the standard by which you're going to be judged. I am going to judge the world and I'll judge them on this basis. What did you do with my words? I said be perfect. Were you perfect? Have you been perfect? That's what God demands of you. Have you measured up? How will you account for your sin and your rebellion when you face the judgment throne of God? What will you do? The proper response is brokenness. The proper response is poverty of spirit. The proper response in view of the judgment of God is this. Ask. Seek. Knock. The God who demands perfection is the God who will judge you by His perfect law. So what will you do? Jesus wants you to realize that you fall short so that you will come to God in prayer and you will acknowledge, God, I am a sinner. So that you will turn away from your sin and stop sinning and follow Christ and live by these commands that Christ has given. That's what it means to follow Him. And these are the ones who are told, you will be citizens of His kingdom. What does that mean? It's pre-cross code for repent and believe. Repent of your sin. Turn away from your sin. And trust in the finished work of Christ. Because Christ fulfilled all these laws. He demanded perfection and He modeled it. He perfectly lived it. He perfectly fulfilled it. Lived the perfect life and then died for everyone who broke God's law and then comes to God in confession and contrition and says, I broke your law. And I deserve to be judged. Please have mercy. If you ask, if you seek, if you knock, you will be forgiven. And you will have the perfection that Christ demanded, the perfection that Christ lived, the perfection of this law will be given to you. It will be credited to your account. So that in that great day, God will look at you and will see you wearing a robe of Christ's righteousness. And see you as having fulfilled perfectly all that Christ has demanded. To everyone who asks, it will be given. But you know, we need grace to be forgiven. But we need more than that. Because you see, grace to come and to be forgiven is one thing. But the very moment after you're forgiven, there are demands on you, demands of how you must live. Jesus doesn't just give this law to make you repent so that you realize that you're guilty. He gives this law for another reason. He gives it so that you will live by it. This is what He honestly desires you to live by. So you need grace. You need grace. In the day by day, okay, I'm forgiven. But now I need to actually do. And I can't. Just as your strength and your own works, they were never enough to save you and never enough to accomplish your forgiveness, so your own strength and your own attempted works are never enough to make you able to fulfill Christ's law. You need grace. You need ongoing grace. Because sometimes this happens, doesn't it? People read passages where Jesus teaches, passages like the Sermon on the Mount. and you hear of these great, amazing teachings of Christ, of this perfect purity, and this passionate sincerity, and this self-sacrificing, absolute, indiscriminate love. I'm going to lay down my rights, and I'm going to put my brothers and sisters first, and I'm going to love my enemies, and you get excited about the teaching. I'm going to fast in secret, and I'm going to give to the poor in secret, and I'm going to pray in secret, and we get excited about these teachings, and we think, yeah, okay, here I go, and we make new resolutions. We get passionate about, I'm going to change my life. And then what happens? Our strength runs out. Because we're trying to do it on our own strength. We try to do it on our own resolution, our own self-determination. So we need grace. We need ongoing grace. And so Jesus' command is one of continuing importance. It's as if he's saying, keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking with persistence. You need to ask. You need to ask because you need to be forgiven. But you need to ask because you need ongoing grace to live. You also need to ask because only the ones who ask receive. If you want to receive the grace, you have to actually ask, not just talk about it. Because us adults, we're real good at doing this, kids. We do this. We say, I am going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for this. I'm going to pray about that. And then sometimes we don't actually do it. But you know what? Maybe you kids can imagine this story. It's a little bit of a silly story, but maybe you can imagine it anyway. Say you want to go to your friend's house to play. So you say, Mom, Dad, can I go to my friend's house to play next Saturday? And your mom and dad say, yeah, that's great. We'll take you. You can go there and play. And so your parents work out the details and you know, okay, next Saturday I'm going to go. And when you see your friend at school or at church, you say, I'm going to come over to your house and we're going to play. And that's exciting. You get really excited. And even the night before you go over, you call your friend on the phone and say, I'm going to come over tomorrow. What kind of games do you want to play? And so you figure out what games you're going to play, what you're going to do. It's going to be a great time. You're so excited. And so the next day, your mom drives you over to your friend's house, and you get there, and your mom lets you out of the car, and you say, okay, bye, Mom, I'm going to go have a great time. And you get out of the car, and your mom says, bye, have a great time. She drives away. Then at the end of the day, your mom comes back to pick you up again, and your mom picks you up, and you are angry. You're so mad. And your mom says, why are you mad? What happened? Why are you so upset? And you say, my friend never let me in. They never even came out to see me. We never talked. We never played. I sat outside all day and it was really cold. And now I'm upset and I was so excited and I never got what I wanted. I never got to play with my friend. And your mom says, did you knock on their door and let them know you were here? And you say, you never knocked. You never got what you wanted. You never got to play with your friend because you never knocked on the door. But you know, if you want something, you have to ask for it. If you want your friend to come out, you have to knock. And so Jesus says, you need to knock because only those who knock receive. Not the ones who talk about knocking. I'm going to come over. I'm going to knock. But then you don't knock. Not the ones who talk about praying. Those aren't the ones who receive. But the ones who actually knock. The one who actually goes before the throne of grace. The one who actually says, I really, really have needs. I'm needy. And I need grace. So I have to go and I have to pray. So, let me ask you. Do you look at your life as you evaluate your life as a whole, over the past little while, are you growing in grace? Is that the general direction of your life? You're growing in grace. Or are you frustrated by sin that you can't overcome? take it back a step. Are you asking? Are you seeking? Are you knocking? Are you petitioning God for grace? Because to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Jesus' teaching here means at least this. You need grace. You need grace for forgiveness. You need grace for ongoing grace to live according to how Christ teaches. And you need to ask because only the ones who ask receive. But secondly, he says, you need to ask not just because of who you are. He's explained to you now. He's shown you through the whole Sermon on the Mount who you are and why you stand in need of grace. But now he says, this is the thrust of this passage. It's not even so much about who you are that drives prayer. It's about who God is. A right understanding of God is essential to drive you to pray, and it motivates you to pray. So Jesus says, ask because of who God is. See, Jesus knows that we will always act according to what we believe. That's what we saw in James, right, over the summer. That's what we saw last week in John. That's what we see again here in Matthew. You will act according to what you believe. So, if I say the gym is on fire, and then I just kind of keep talking, how are you going to react? Probably going to, okay, whatever, the guy's weird, and just sit there. You're not going to do anything. Why wouldn't you react in a different way? Because you don't believe me. You don't believe that the gym's on fire, so you don't act. But if there were flames pouring down the hallway, the sprinklers come on, the room's filling with smoke, there's firemen outside rushing in to try to save you, probably you're going to get up and maybe move. Why would you react differently? Because in the one, you see, okay, this is real. The fire is actually here and it will burn me up. In the other, you say, no, it's not real. You don't believe. What you believe determines how you will act. And Jesus knows that nothing is going to move us to prayer like a belief in the reality of who God is and what God is like and what God loves to do. So if what you believe is what you do, then we can work that backwards. We can work that backwards in a sense as well. What have you done this past week? That'll show you what you believe. Have you prayed? Have you asked? Have you sought? Have you knocked? That reveals, according to Jesus' teaching, this reveals wrong belief in our hearts. That's what motivates prayerlessness. Wrong belief, lack of belief. We don't really believe the right things about God. Otherwise, we would pray. So Jesus says, you must believe the right things about what your Heavenly Father is like. He gives us a couple options through the word pictures that He gives. First of all, He says, some of you, by not praying, are making God out to be a cruel prankster. That's what you think God is like. It's what you make Him out to be when you don't pray. Kids, there's a very special day in the spring. I won't tell you when it is because it's a day for playing jokes on people and I don't want you to go around playing jokes. I won't tell you what month it's in, but it's April Fool's Day. And it's a great day. I've always had good fun with April Fool's Day. When I was little, I used to think it was hilarious to take these little plastic spiders or other little flies or something like that, these little plastic toys, and like put them in my mom's bed or on her pillow or something. And then I would imagine, oh, this is going to be great. My mom's going to get into bed and she's going to think it's a real spider. She'll jump up and scream and it'll be hilarious. I thought that would be really funny. It never quite worked like that, but I thought that that would be a good prank to try to pull. It's a trick. Sometimes tricks are funny. Sometimes they're just cruel. Jesus gives a picture of a cruel trick. Imagine this. Imagine your mom and dad didn't give you any food. Like, for all the rest of today, and then tomorrow, and then the next day, and every day you go to bed and you're so hungry, and you wake up in the morning and you're even hungrier, and when you go to bed that night you're even hungrier, and you're just getting hungrier and hungrier, and you feel like you can't go on, and you're begging, please give me some food. You can't get food anywhere. And then your mom and dad finally say, okay, here is a loaf of bread. Oh, finally, it's just a loaf of bread, but you're so hungry, you get excited anyway. Good, I get to eat. And so you take the loaf of bread, and it's a rock, painted like a loaf of bread. And then they start laughing. They think it's funny. That's weird. That's mean. That's cruel. You can't even imagine that. I mean, first of all, your teeth would really hurt. But second of all, they would just be mocking your pain. And your parents would never, ever, ever do that. Your parents would never take your needs and make that an opportunity to make fun of you. But you know, Jesus says this is how we conceive of God when we refuse to go to Him with our needs. What do you think He's going to do? You think you're going to ask for something and He's going to give you something worse? He's going to give you something less? He's not going to give you what you need? What do you think of Him? Who do you think He's like? He appeals to you fathers. He directs His analogy at you. You who are the heads of your home, who are to be the lead prayers. So listen up, because He's directing this word at you. Think about it. I had this funny experience this past week. Susanna came into my office and sat on my lap and just looked at me. And then started talking. She started telling me, I can't remember what she was telling me. I wasn't really listening. She was talking about something that she was just doing in the other room or something like that. And I was just blown away. This is my daughter. And she's talking to me. And you're just overwhelmed. Love. Who are you? Where did you come from? You're a human. And you're mine. It's amazing. It's a gift of God. I thought, I just stopped her in the middle of what she was saying. I said, what do you want? I said, I'll give you anything you want. I don't care. I think she wanted a snack, so I said, okay, well, let's go get you a snack. She was thrilled. Jesus argues from the lesser to the greater. He says, you fathers, think about it. If your child comes to you and they're in need, and they need something, and you're the sinner. You're the evil one. You're the one I've been talking about, showing how you don't measure up through all this time. You're the sinner. And you look at your child and have desire to bless your child and give good things to your child. What do you think God is going to do? God is not limited in His love and His affection and His ability to give it. If Susanna had said, Daddy, I want a minivan. Well, then I would have known she was talking to her mother. But I would be limited in my ability to give it. Because, hey, we don't have the money for that. But God isn't limited in what He can give His children. There's no budget constraints on God. And He desires to give. He's a gracious Father who desires to give good gifts to His children. So, what do you believe about God? Do you believe He's a cruel prankster? Or do you believe He's a gracious Father? Don't answer by saying, I believe this, but answer by looking at your life. whether you pray or not, whether you desire to pray or not, tells you what you believe about God. Your actions reveal your heart. So Jesus says, because God is a gracious Father, ask. Ask great things. It's okay. Say, okay, I get it. I need to ask because of who I am. I stand in need of grace in so many ways. So I should ask. And I should ask because of who God is. God's a gracious Father. But if you're saying this, if you're saying that I stand in need and that God's a gracious Father who desires to give good things, desires to meet my needs because He's so gracious and loving, then why would I need to ask? Wouldn't He just give it? If I need it and He desires to give it, why would He wait for me to ask? Why wouldn't He just give it? Why does He want me to ask? That's a great question. I'm glad you asked it. Let me answer it. Do any of you kids ever get candy from Mr. Steenwick? Anybody ever get candy from Hill? Any? Emil, do you get candy from Hill sometimes? Clara, do you? Sometimes, yeah. Do you think, Emil, do you think that Mr. Steenwick likes giving you candy? Yeah? I know he does. Do you think he wants to give it to you? Yeah, he does. Absolutely, you're right. Now let me ask you, Clara or Emil or any of you other kids, if you get candy from Mr. Steenwick, if you go up to him and say, can I have some candy? What will he say? Does anybody know what Mr. Steenwick would say? Do you know? Pardon? Sure. You know when he would say sure? He would say sure right after he says, what's the magic word? Does he ever say that to you, Emil? Does he ever ask you to say please? I know he does. I've heard him do it. Yeah, he does. Now, why do you think he would do that? Is it because Emil doesn't want the candy? Or is it because he doesn't want to give the candy to you? No, he does that because he has values. He values politeness and courtesy, respect. He values love for brothers and sisters. And so what he does is he tries to take those values and he uses children's asking as an opportunity to instill those values in the children who come to him and ask. So, our Father, in the same way, says, ask, seek, knock. Because He has values that He wants to instill in His children. And so He says, ask. Because He wants to teach respect. He wants to rightly order the relationship between Himself and His children. So you don't come and demand things from God. Remember when Jesus was teaching His disciples to pray? He said, pray, our Father. Which is great. He is our Father. We're familiar with Him. We can come into His presence. But He said, pray, our Father who is in heaven. There's that balance. He is exalted and we're not. He's in heaven, we're on earth. He is heavenly, we are earthly. So ask. Ask with respect for who the Father is. And seek, that is, ask with persistence. If you really want something, you're going to seek until you find it. If you kids are playing hide and go seek, and you're it. You finish counting 8, 9, 10, ready or not, here I come. And then what do? You kind of go, No, you get up and you go running because you want to find the person. You want to win. You seek what you really want. And so Jesus is saying, seek. Because it creates desire, creates pursuit. And you're being conformed to the desires of God. So ask and seek. And He says, knock, which is teaching you diligence. You must come and you must knock. In other words, get off your seat and come ask. The one who is able to give. In the ways that you fathers teach your children to ask you for things, you're teaching them values. You're teaching them what you value, and you're teaching them what they should value by the way you ask them to come to you. So if a child prevails on the thoughtful father for what he desires, it will not be because the child has twisted the father's arm, but because the father has correctly and ably molded the child to his desires, to his will, to his way. Jacob wrestled with God all night long. And when he went away, he went with the blessing, but it was Jacob who walked with a limp. He was the one who was forever changed. So God says, come, ask and seek and knock, because I desire to give, but I desire to change you as you come and as you ask, as you seek. So, we must ask, because God desires to change us and conform us to His image in our asking. But then you say, okay, well then what must I ask? What should I ask for? Another necessary question. Many people take this passage and all kinds of other passages like it where Jesus teaches on prayer, and they say, this is like a blank check. You can go and you can ask, and everyone who asks receives. So ask whatever you want of God, and whatever it is that you ask, if you just have enough faith, you will receive. Whatever it is. Is that what Jesus is teaching? This is a blank check from God to get what you want? I have on my computer, I have a directory called Funny Paul. It's kind of this little hobby that I have. I like to go on the Sermon Audio website and download sermons and then use some audio editing software to cut out little clips of Paul's sermons. And it's great. If you take out things that he says before and after a certain sentence, you can make him say all kinds of hilarious things. And then you start combining things that he said from different services. He's committed all kinds of great heresies he never even knew about. I highly recommend it. It's great fun. I won't give you any of them. But that's the kind of exegesis you have to do to make this text say it's a blank check. You can get whatever you want if you twist God's arm. You have to remove everything Christ said before and everything Christ says after to make this text mean that. Because remember, this is not an isolated teaching. It's within the body of the Sermon on the Mount. And in the previous chapter, Jesus specifically taught his disciples how to pray. Here's how you should pray. First of all, the disciple prays with this passion. First and foremost, the first concern on the disciple's heart when he approaches the throne of God is this. Your name. May your name be revered as holy. That's the first passion on the disciple's heart. And that informs the whole rest of the prayer. So you pray, first of all, God, glorify your name. Magnify your name. Let people see you for who you really are and revere you for who you really are. And then you pray, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth in the same way, to the same measure, to the same extent, for the same reason as it's done in heaven. It's the first passion. Your name, your kingdom, your will. That's the passion of the disciple's heart. But then secondly, when the disciple begins to pray for himself, the disciple prays this. Pray for daily bread. Pray for forgiveness of sins. And pray for deliverance from temptation. In other words, pray for your physical needs. Pray for your sanctification. Then think in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has not just specifically taught on prayer, but he's also told us what we should seek. In the immediate passage before, do you remember what he said we should seek? Seek first the kingdom of God. Hey, wait a second, that sounds kind of like what he just taught us to pray. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Which means what? Seek first his kingdom, his glory, his fame, and then secondly, his righteousness in your life, which is what? Your sanctification. So you're to pray for that, and you're to seek that. That is the passion of the disciples' heart. God's glory, and then God's righteousness in my life. That's what you're to pray for. That's what you're to seek. That's what you're to ask and seek and knock for. and that will be given. It's not a blank check for a Porsche or for a vacation home, for your stocks alone to be protected in the markets. If you're praying those things, I don't know who you're praying to, but you don't know my God. The one who knows God prays, your name be glorified. And then strengthen me to live your righteousness. This is what Jesus said in verse 11. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to you, to those who ask Him? Now what makes something a good gift? This is what the Father says He's going to give. He is going to give good gifts. What makes something a good gift? If you went out and broke the bank, you spent like hundreds of dollars to go out and buy me a birthday gift, because my wife's birthday is coming up, so you could buy me a birthday gift, and you went and bought, say, an authentic, game-worn, autographed jersey of Matt Stajan. That would not be a good gift, because I have taste in hockey, and I like Montreal Canadiens, you see? So it would not be a good gift. Why? Because the gift doesn't match the desires of the recipient. The good gift that Christ says we will be given by the Father will match our desires. What does the kingdom citizen desire? Jesus already told us. He already told us in the passages we just looked at, but He told us in the very introduction to the sermon, back in chapter 5 and verse 6, I believe, when He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Hunger and thirst. These are desire words. Blessed are those who desire, who have passionate longing for what? For righteousness. For righteousness of life. Because why? Because they will be satisfied. In other words, He's teaching the same thing there that He's teaching here. If you desire it, you ask for it, you seek, you will be given. Teaches the same thing through the whole sermon. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, He will give it. There are lots of reasons why some Christians grow faster in sanctification than others. Here is one of them. Those who ask will receive. But this gets even cooler. Okay. I need to ask because of who I am. I need to ask because of who God is. And I need to ask because God wants to change me as I ask. And I know what I need to ask for. I need to ask for righteousness in my life. I need to ask for God's kingdom to come and for His glory to be shown over all the earth. But you see, these are, you know, you're telling me to pray for great things, for these things, for other things. You're telling me to pray great things. Can I really have hope? Can I really, truly, honestly believe that this will happen? Here's why you should have hope. Here's why you should have all kinds of faith to pray for great things. Here's why you should pray for change. Say, ah. I've been fighting for years with the same problem. Is there really hope that I can change now? Can I really change? I've tried changing. Is there hope? Yes, there's hope. Here is why. Here's why you can change. Why you can have the righteousness that Christ teaches about. Luke, in the parallel account, when he's recording this same event, in Luke chapter 11, he says this. The end of the section, where here Jesus says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Luke says, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Well, wait a second, isn't that a contradiction? Doesn't that prove the Bible wrong? No, it's exactly the point. The righteousness that God gives, the ability to live a righteous life, doesn't come from you building up the strength in yourself. It comes from God giving you His Holy Spirit, who enables you to live. Because the Holy Spirit is the great transformer. Not that He's the one who's transformed, but that He transforms you so that you are changed. You are conformed to the image of Christ who perfectly fulfilled this law, so that in your life you will be able to perfectly fulfill this law. You will have these good things, these good gifts, this righteousness of life that God demands. Stop and think about how much hope you should have, Christian, when you pray. What is God going to withhold from you? Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8. He who has given, freely given His own Son. Freely given. Wait a second. Think about this. He freely gave His own Son as propitiation. That is to bear the wrath that you deserve for being a lawbreaker. He gave His Son in your place. So His Son died. And now He gives His Spirit who lives in you. The Son was given to die for you, but rose and ascended to send the Spirit who now comes and lives in you. God has given you, the Father has given you Christ. And He's given you the Spirit. He's given the fullness of Himself to you already. Fullness of God. Freely given. How will He not also freely give you all things? What can you possibly ask of your God that He will not give? If your desires, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, and your passion is for God's kingdom and His glory, what can you ask that's more costly than His Son? What can you ask that's more valuable than His Spirit? What can you ask that He won't give? Christian, you have every reason to pray and to hope, because He's already given the greatest thing. What will He not give now? The Apostle Paul picked up on this. Look at for a moment in Ephesians 3. We ought to pray to God the Father, asking great things because He's given the Son, because He's given the Spirit. And now He will sanctify us for the glory of His name, for the advancement of His kingdom. This is what Paul says, Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason I pray, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power. How? Through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ, so there's the Spirit, there's the Son, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what's the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's motivation to pray. Those are great things to pray for. You pray because God's given His Son, because God's given His Spirit. And in doing that, He shows His nature that He desires to bless. He desires to give good things. He's given the best things to say, come to Me and ask and seek and knock and you'll have. So hope. This is a Father who loves to give. That's why He says Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. That of Him who is able to do more abundantly. This is the apostle's hope. When he thinks about these things, this is his hope. Him who is able to do more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, which is that's the Spirit. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. In us and in Christ. In His kingdom and in His Son. Through His Spirit, that He would get glory. He's able to do more than we can ask or think. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This gives us great hope. There's great reason to pray. To pray great things. If you believe this truth, that God is a gracious Father who's already given the greatest things, then there's nothing to hold you back from praying for great things, the greatest things you can imagine, because God's able to do even better. What great things are you praying for? What great things do you need to pray for? He will do more than you ask. So Christian, ask. Ask because you need it. If you haven't asked for forgiveness, you need to, because you'll be judged by a law that demands perfection. And so you need to ask for forgiveness and come in contrition and confess your sin. Ask because of who you are. Because even as a Christian, you need ongoing grace. You need God's Spirit to strengthen you and empower you to live according to this righteousness. Ask because of who you are. Ask because of who God is. Because He is a Father who loves to give good gifts. So ask great things. Because He's already given His Son. He's already given His Spirit. And He will not withhold from His children. In your asking, you'll be conformed. In your asking, you will see His answering. You will see His name be revered. You will see His kingdom advance. And you will see His will be done. And He will receive great glory in Christ Jesus and in His church. In this church. In Grace Fellowship Church. Amen. Let us pray. Father, Your word is good. The gifts that You have already given, we can't even begin to fathom their works, their worth. Father, we remember that the gift of Christ, given for sinners like us, when we repented and when we believed, that was more than we could have ever asked. That was more than we could have ever imagined, and You've already done it. So we pray, do it again. Give more than we could ask. Glorify Your name through us. Send Your Spirit and make us a people of prayer, because we believe what is true of You, that You are a gracious Father who loves to give. Give us that grace, we pray, for Your glory and for our good. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.